Thank you, Menzo, for that excellent presentation. You know, a couple of things you said are really important too. If this isn't thought through correctly, so well, what's the big deal? No, if it's not, if you don't overlay the events of this week with the Passover roadmap, Christ is not the Messiah. If it's not exact, then he can be disproven. He didn't fulfill the prophecy, right? So one thing that excites me about this is the precision of Christ's and the gospel and how it's recorded. And remember, you got four gospels, and they're all recording it from different angles and using different words, and they all nail it. It's the same time frame for the events of this week. It's just a great, great thing. So prophecy and precision. Amazing. The Word of God is just so precise, and the predictions were precise, and this is very, very beautiful. People get hung up on another little phrase I wanted to mention, on the third day. They kind of get hung up on that. And the reason they do is because, again, they don't understand that, and most don't, I didn't for many, many years, that in the Hebrew linguistics, on the third day can mean either on the beginning of that day, at the end of that day, or after that day, and it depends on the context that it's being used. So you have the guys on the road to Emmaus who say, this is the third day. Well, actually, after that, after the third day. It's fine. That's the linguistics of the language. You check on this, you'll see that that's exactly what happened. Esther, I believe it was Esther, she said, she told everybody, we're going to fast 3 days and nights. And then on that third day, it says she went into the king. Well, it could be part of that third day or after that third day. So it just depends on the context. In this case, because Jesus said, just like Jonah, belly of the whale, 3 days and nights, we know that there are three full days and nights, and it would be talking about after. So there's no contradiction at all. So don't get hung up on that, on the third day language. It can mean part of that day or after that day. All right? Okay, turn your Bibles to Matthew 27. I want to talk about a stunning comment made at the trial. I read this today and it just stunned me. Sometimes I get a little bit of time when I'm in my office between things, and I'll take my Bible out, I'll close my door, and I'll just kind of read just to refresh my mind. If your employer doesn't have a problem with you taking a break once in a while, you may want to bring your Bible, put it in your desk, take an extra Bible, and there's nothing wrong with you once in a while. If your employer doesn't mind other employees reading Sports Illustrated on their breaks, why can't you read your Bible on your break, right? So, but here, Matthew 27, verse 26, or 25, starting in verse 24, I'm sorry, Pilate saw that he couldn't prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising. He took the water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. All right, so Father, we pray you bless this devotional to our hearts, and that you would really use this to encourage us. In Christ's name, amen. We're at this trial, and Christ is brought before Pilate, and the people are gathered. And right now, the custom of this trial is that someone would be released, a criminal would be released. And you remember what the people cry out? Give us Barabbas, right? They want Christ to be crucified. Look at verse 25. This is one of the most profoundly stunning verses in the Bible. You read this. All the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Isn't that absolutely incredible that they would make such a statement? They were so sure that Christ was a nobody. They were absolutely so blinded and so spiritually dead to cry out, let his blood be on us and our children. Now, there's two things about that are interesting. First thing is, what they're saying is, we'll be responsible for his death. It's okay, Pilate. We own his death. Now, they meant it one way. God meant that death a totally different way for them, didn't he? And you know, these mostly Jews in this providence, it's a mixed multitude. It's not all Jews yelling this out. But they say, let his blood be on us and our children. You know, it's incredible. We've been studying the book of Revelations. Israel as a nation is going to have one incredible seven-year period. And I believe, and it wouldn't surprise me, if at some point in the future, God speaks to Israel as a nation, maybe at the judgment of the nations, and says, hey, do you remember when you said? They released Barabbas. And it says, when he had scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. You know, it's incredible to me. Pilate washes his hands and said, I'm free of this innocent blood of this just man. And then he supervises his scourging and crucifixion. Pilate was a hypocrite. Everyone tries to paint Pilate and, oh, that's pretty cool. He washed his hands and he kind of disagreed with Israel. No, he was a politician saving his own skin. And that's all he was. Typical politician. But the point here is that Christ was crucified, verse 26. And you know, you go down a little later in the chapter in verse 54, the centurion and those who saw him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, and they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. So there were an amazing group of people. There are all kinds of people who witnessed this. There were people who were fearful of this event. There were people who were calloused at this event. There were people who were angry at this event. There were people who were weeping at this event. There were all kinds of reactions and all kinds of responses to the crucifixion. Unfortunately, what we see today in the world is no response. But it's almost a forgotten historical event for many, many people. Now, I pray it's not a forgotten historical event for us as we go on about our business each day, but turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read a little bit because no question about it, Jesus Christ was crucified. Chapter 53, you could start in verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This literally means we kind of turned our eyes away. We just ignore on purpose. It's too much. It was too much to take in. Sometimes our guilt is too much to look at, too much to take in. But Christ was rejected, and it says he was despised, and we did not esteem him. But verse 4 solves this problem for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, this word carry in the Hebrew literally means lifted away our sorrows. Isn't that beautiful? It's like a rocket. Just blast off. He lifted away our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. Whose transgressions? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Whose iniquities? Our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The very chastisement of God against sin and sinners was on Christ. The peace that we needed to have with God was contingent upon a sacrifice. There had to be a penalty paid. And Jesus Christ fully paid that penalty. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not just the few, not the elect, all. Everyone's iniquity was laid on Jesus Christ. Every single sin, every iniquity, every sorrow, every grief, he bore every single one of them. 1 Peter, if you turn there to 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Look at that. Put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah and the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. And we could explain that. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But once for all, he died. Once for all. And that's what we celebrate tonight. That's what I want you to think about. And you know what? The twilight of the Wednesday before the Sabbath. Now, there was a Sabbath. Thursday is actually a high Sabbath. And there's basically a common day on Friday and then another Sabbath. And it's an amazing thing to think about, this overlay and the fact that this Passover lamb, the understanding of the Passover in the Jewish mind and in our mind ought to be that this death was coming to Egypt. Remember the Passover? Death was coming. And the only way it would be turned away is if a family would kill an animal and put the blood on its doorpost. And the angel of death would pass over. See? And I'm so grateful tonight that because of Jesus Christ and the blood that's been applied to me, supernaturally, spiritually, and literally, the death angel passes over me. In the sense, I'm no longer a child of wrath. I'm no longer an object of his judgment, but I'm a child of God. And it's just an incredible thing to think about. But there's more to it than that. Even that, as beautiful as that is, as incredible as that is, there's more to it that I want to talk to you about tonight. So we read a simple verse like John 3:16, and we see God so loved the world that he sent his only son, and whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And we say, yes, amen, hallelujah, it's true. Jesus died. He was crucified. But more than that, he bore our sin. He bore our sin. And I like to think of it like this, that on that cross, Jesus Christ willingly accepted and willingly agreed to pay the penalty for every single person, individually and corporately. Now I want you to look at Romans chapter 6 for a minute, because Paul begins to explain something to the church that's absolutely astounding. The other apostles, I believe, understood it, but Paul articulated it. And it's in Romans chapter 6. And beginning in verse 3, you can see this incredible truth. Do you not know? Now, that's an interesting way to say, don't you realize? Do you understand that it's true? Don't you know? And then he goes on and he says, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, as many of us who have been identified with him, were baptized into his death. This is an incredible thing to think about. We were baptized into his death. In other words, not only are we identified with Jesus Christ by faith and believing in him, but we are also identified by God as being crucified. Paul says it in another place in Galatians 2:20. Very simply says, I am crucified with Christ. I am, listen to me, I am crucified with Christ. This is incredibly important and very exciting. I am crucified with Christ. Colossians chapter 3. I was walking my dog this morning and this verse just came, it was rolling around in my brain. For you died. You died! Paul's telling the Colossian church, listen, you died. I what? Yes, you died. I didn't even go to the funeral. I know, that's a problem. You died, and your life, what's it say? It's hidden. See, I died, and then he tucked me away. I died, and then he tucked me away somewhere where the devil can't even find me. He can only see the church generally. He died and he tucked me away. My life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But you died. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, if you died with him, you'll live with him. Paul keeps bringing this out. You died. You died. You died. You died. When you believed, you know what the first thing that happened was when you believed? You died. You died. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. All that I was has been crucified with him. Did you hear what I just said? Everything that's contrary to God about you and I is gone. Dead. There's a couple things about that that are interesting. I've already been crucified. Can't die again. That's the first thing. That's the first exciting thing. Second exciting thing is, you know what? Dead people really don't respond very well to stimuli, do they? You can poke a dead person while they're laying there and they're not going to respond much to anything, you know? The only thing that I respond to now is the Spirit of God. That's the only thing that I can respond to. I'm dead. So Paul back in Romans 6 says, listen, reckon yourself dead. What's he saying when he says that? He's saying this. And it's as simple as you could possibly put it. Why don't you start living like that man you hate is dead? Like that woman you hate is dead? Why don't you start believing that everything about you that God doesn't like is gone, it's dead? Why don't you stand up now and say, heck, I'm dead? That's what Paul is saying. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Stop responding to it. Temptation can poke you all day long. When you're dead, you're not going to respond to it. Why? I'm dead. I'm dead. Reckon yourself dead. Believe you're dead, but start walking like you're dead. If I said to you, you have $1 million in Generations bank account, and you're living like a pauper, right? And you don't have any food in your fridge, and your car's all broken down, and your transmission's about to fall off. Sorry, Kevin. Your transmission's about to fall out of the car. but you got $1 million in your bank, and you come to me and say, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. What do you think I'd say to you? You haven't reconciled your account. You don't know what you have. You haven't reckoned yet. You don't believe. Here's the bank statement. It's right there. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. I can't, won't believe it. I can't. It's right there. And I'd say to you, listen, if you're not going to use it, I know somebody who will. Can't you believe today that you've been forgiven? Can't you believe today that God has removed everything about you he can't stand, nailed it to the cross? Don't you believe tonight that when you fail and fall, you can be reconciled to God immediately because everything that you did was paid for 2,000 years ago? What are we doing as Christians? Laying around guilty, living in shame, and not learning how to get right back up. Say, you know what? I blew it, but I'm going to get right back up. Why? Because I'm reckoning myself dead indeed to sin. Hello. Our celebration tonight is twofold. Number one, he paid the penalty for our sins. And number two, the old man that God couldn't use, the old man that God couldn't help, the old man that God couldn't rehabilitate, the old man that God couldn't change, he couldn't call, he couldn't enable, he couldn't reconcile, the old man that God couldn't do any of those things for is dead. Hallelujah! I couldn't stand him anyway. The new man, a new man has been resurrected in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, if the former adulterer is in Christ, if the hot-tempered man is in Christ, if the sinner, sinful, sinfully minded, whatever you name it, is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, anyone from anywhere at any age who believes, whosoever will, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And Paul calls him and says, he's brand spanking new. Never been around before. He's a new creature. I am a new creature. And you know what I love about that verse? Let's turn there quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Look what it says. Look at the rest of that verse. Old things have passed away. Oh, let us have a moment of silence for that wicked, dead, nasty, deteriorating old man, old woman, the old whatever, the old man and the old woman, they're gone, they've passed away. Let us bow our heads for a moment of silence and say, thank you, God, they're gone, good riddance. Amen? Behold! Say it with me. Behold! Say it. Pay attention. Behold! Woohoo! Behold! Right. All things have become what? New. 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 Yesterday's gone. And me with it. You know what mercy is? Mercy is the gift of God that changes your mind so that you think with him about who you are. That's mercy. Lamentations 3:23 says, God's mercy is brand new every morning. You know what mercy does? Mercy comes and cleans my brain. It cleans my mind. It says, you know what? You got to stop that stinking thinking about yourself and realize you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. And the life you live by faith. If you're going to live, you got to believe this. You got to live by faith. You got to walk by faith. You got to operate by faith. Forget what happened before. Forget the mistakes you made before. Forget who you were before. Right now, you're brand new, and God says that you can do all things through him who strengthens you. Right now, you're brand new. A new creature. Old things have passed away. Everything's brand new. Right? Another nice verse is Ephesians 4:24, which saith, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's me. Put that on. You know what? Put on, just like you put on your jacket. There's no magic to this. There's no struggle to this. There's no hardness to this. There's no legalism to this. Just put it on for goodness, for God's sake, for everybody else's sake around you. Will you stop walking around in the old man with your chin down in your shirt and your shoulders all slung over? Woe is me. I'm a horrible failure. Look at me. Hey, you're dead and good riddance. You want to know one of the great secrets to joy? I'm going to give you three reasons for you to learn how to be joyful tonight. You go back to Colossians 3 for a minute now. We'll close. We'll button this up and go eat pizza and Klondike bars. You died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Number one, dance on your grave. He was a jerk anyway. Learn how to dance on your grave. Learn how to remember when you blow it royally. And by the way, every single person in this room fails miserably on a regular basis. You all do. I know because your wives tell me, and your husbands tell me, and your parents tell me. No, I know because I do. We all fail and blow it miserably, every single one of us. You know how you get back up and rejoice? You say these words, I am crucified with Christ. Confess your sins. God's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you get up and you dance on your grave. Old things have passed away. Get up! Don't you stay down. I got some of you like to stay down because you don't believe. That's why you stay down. You don't stay down because I'm just being humble, Pastor. No, you're being stubborn. You know the truth. Think you do. Christ died for you, paid for all your sins so you could be free of this stuff. Not only free from the penalty, but from the power of the sin. You know why sin has such a grip on us? Because we don't believe we're dead. That's the issue. The power of sin can only hold down someone who lacks the faith to believe that they're dead. The power of sin can only grip, guide, and mislead someone who doesn't consistently and regularly dance on their grave. That's the person who struggles with personal sin. Second thing you do is you lift up your eyes to the cross. Dance on your grave, you lift up your eyes to the cross, you rejoice in his sacrifice for you. And you live like this is true. And then the third thing you do, you find out on Sunday. Dun, dun, dun. Because it has to do with an empty tomb. You know, it has to do with this fact that if you read the rest of Romans, I'll give you a little snippet. So I think you know this. Verse 4, Romans 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. Aren't you glad it didn't stop there? You know, if Jesus had gone into the grave and died, the story would be over. There'd be no church. There'd be no gathering. Nothing. Paul said, we'd all be dead in our sins and our faith would be fruitless and useless. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, just as you and I believe that Christ paid for our sins and went to the cross with our sins, I want you to think for a minute. He went to the cross with our sins, right? Amen? Okay. And we were crucified with him, right? We're dead, crucified. Everybody got that? So he rises from the dead. Where are we? Still crucified? Huh? We're risen from the dead with him. See? So we died with him, right? That's everything God couldn't stand about us. Right to the cross. Died with him. And then the tomb opens, the stone rolls away, and out comes Jesus, and guess who's standing next to him? You. Picture yourself there for a second. Resurrected in all the glory of Jesus Christ. This is why it says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. Who he justified, these he also glorified. Did you see that? See, this happened before you and I even had a chance. Because God knew you and I and our responses. God knew this. And I'm not talking about election here. I'm talking about the foreknowledge of God, which is a very important part of Scripture. Every time someone gets into the issue of foreknowledge, everybody freaks out and starts talking about election. It has nothing to do with election. Foreknowledge is very simple. God knew you and I were going to believe, didn't he? Knowing that, you know what he did? Called, justified, and glorified you. Aorist constative means it happened at a point in time. And has continuing results. Aorist constative. It's a very beautiful, powerful Greek way of saying that you've already been. You've already been called. You've already been justified. And you know what? You've already been glorified. In God's estimation, not only are you his saint, not only are you his child, not only are you forgiven, not only are you accepted in the beloved, not only are you complete in Christ, you're also, you've already been glorified in God's mind. If you think about the very fact that God could look at an Old Testament sacrifice and reckon for Abraham that that's good enough because you're looking forward. And you know why God could do that? You know why God could save Abraham based on blood sacrifices? Because he knew the veracity of Jesus Christ. He knew Christ was going to do it, and he trusted the integrity of Jesus Christ so much that before he even died, God started saving people based on a future event. And if that's the case, if God would save some based on a future event, then how much more would God glorify those based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he says, you know what, I know that you're saved. I know you're my child. Not only am I going to do all these things, you're already glorified in my estimation because of my integrity. See, because of the integrity of God and the incredible security of the saint, God can speak so boldly to say, you've already been glorified in my estimation. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's what we have. Dance on that grave. Play a little music if you have to. Do a jig. You're dead, and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to celebrate our death. I know it sounds a little bizarre, but our life actually begins with an obituary, not a birth announcement. Our life starts with an obituary. You're dead. Oh, okay. Brand new. Now that you're dead, And you believe, now you're a new creature. Your life starts with an obituary, and then it never ends. You're born again. You get a new life, which never, ever ends. There's never a closing obituary, just an opening one. Our life opens with an obituary, then has a birth announcement, and then never has anything else but God's promise to live by. So we thank you, Father, for that. We pray you bless our night tonight as we fellowship up front. And we, again, thank you for a great Wednesday. You died for us. Just take a second and just think about that for a minute, folks, and thank him for this incredible sacrifice, a brutal beating, not because it needed to be brutal, but because sin is such a brutal thing. And the judgment of God is so harsh. But because Christ took that judgment, we're free from it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We're so grateful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's in his name we celebrate and pray these things in his name. Amen.